Proverbs chapter 3 tonight. Proverbs 3 verses 31 through 35. Proverbs 3 verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once again. Father God, we ask now that you would give us that divine illumination that we need tonight as we open up your word. Spirit of God, prepare our hearts as we hear truth tonight. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, every sermon, not to keep it in the historical. Lord, not to keep it in the Proverbs as some parable for another day. Lord, these are for us, our day. The Word of God is the living Word of God. It's truth. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts us. Sometimes, Lord, it has to do surgery on us so those truths can be implanted deep within us to protect us, to correct us. So, Lord, do that tonight, I pray. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the anesthesia of your love. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, the way things are today, and this sounds almost like an oxymoron as I read this, violent people succeed and we are tempted to envy them. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Violent people, the strong, the big, and the bad, they seem to be the ones succeeding. And that's what our text is about tonight, the first half. Do not envy the oppressor. I could translate that, say, do not envy the criminal. People fear and yet envy violent, powerful people. It starts early with the bully on the playground who is a part of the popular crowd. He's kind of like the enforcer. So we think, well, what does that tell us? It means that the violent, they run the playground and they run the world at the same time. But you remember the scene from Godfather 2 when Vito Corleone was driving down the street in New York and the cheap hood Don Fanucci jumps into his truck. You remember that? He jumps this little rattle trap and he starts gesturing around and he's making all these things. And finally he looks at Vito Corleone and he says, "This is my neighborhood. Remember that, kid." Well, that's where violence comes from. Have those who say, "This is my neighborhood, this is my office, this is my church, this is my world." And then what they're saying is, "It's not yours, it's mine." So you have to line up and toe up. So the violent person is one of the two archetypical tempters that we face. I want you to turn back to chapter 2 just for a moment. Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Verses 12 through 15, we have the evil man and his evil ways. Watch verse 12. It says, "To deliver you," talking about the word of God, "when wisdom enters into your heart, knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Discretion will preserve you." This is verses 10, 11. "Understanding will keep you. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths." But there's also another person that the Word of God wants to protect us from. It's the immoral woman. It begins in verse 16. "To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companions of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death and her paths lead to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life." You say, well, David, what does that got to do with our text tonight? Well, go back over in chapter 3 and verse 31. It says, "Do not envy," and you can fill in the blank. Do not think that there's something to look at, something to mimic, something to be like. The two that I mentioned in chapter 2, both are immoral, and they represent the allure of easy prosperity by violence, in crime and in pleasure by lost virtue. That's what it's telling us. So as we go through the scripture, especially as we're in the book of Proverbs on Sunday night, we have to understand that God is giving us warning after warning after warning. But here's what we have to do, and this is always with the scriptures. If we don't take this and put it here, it's not doing us any good at all. If we don't take this and think about it, pray over it, and ask for God to give us wisdom on how to apply it to our lives. And by the way, you have another tutor teacher who's doing that, who's the Holy Spirit. He is the one who's saying, listen, David, you need this in your life. David, this is going to protect you. And we're thinking, I'm never going to be tempted by this. I'm not going to be bullied, and you know, I don't have to worry about immorality and all that kind of stuff. You have no idea what's coming down the road. None of us do. But God has given us his word so that we can protect ourselves. Now think about this. Most of us have been bullied and tempted at one time or another. So do we fight back or do we give in? Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. In other words, I can deliver it, I can fight against it. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Another proverb, 20:22. God will defend us, but we must trust him and do it his way. We must listen, stay out of the flesh, and obey him. And when he says simply in verse 31, choose none of his ways is a good place to start. In other words, don't even let your mind go there thinking that, you know, I mean, this guy doesn't, and there's another place, and we'll get to the Proverbs, where it talks about, you know, these people that are rich and these who are the oppressors, they don't seem to have any problems at all. And you know what the proverb, you know, says? Solomon says, wait till they die. That's when everything catches up with them. They think they got it all right in this life. All right, stop for a moment. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? Think about that for a moment. Run it through your mind. They both died. Where did Lazarus end up? In the bosom of Abraham, which is a picture of God. And where did the rich man end up? In a terrible place. So the rich man starts to cry out. As he sees Abraham, it's a picture, he sees God across this great gulf that no one can pass now. And he starts talking to him. And he starts talking about the torment that he's in, the rich man. And you know what God says to him in the person of Abraham? He says, in your day, in your time, he says, you had all the luxuries of life, but he ate the crumbs. You've had your time because you didn't need me, but he did not. And so now he's with me and everything he has will be satisfied. And then what did the rich man say? I'm paraphrasing all this. He says, you know, because nobody, I can't come to you. He said, if you bring just a drop of water on your fingertip to cool my hot, tormented tongue. He says, no one can cross this gulf. And then he says this, will you please send someone who can go and warn my brothers because I don't want them to come to the place that I'm in. And you know what Abraham or God said to him? Though one would rise from the dead, they still will not believe. You think, why won't they? You have family and friends, people that we talk to and share the gospel. They go, really? You believe in all that stuff? Every bit of it. Look in verse 31. Here's the ways of the spiritual tempters. First, notice them. He is perverse. Listen to what it says. 31. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. He is perverse. Now, what does that mean? That means he's crooked and lawless, deceitfully crooked and sneaky. He works in secret. The English Standard Version says someone who is not straight, someone you can't trust. Says he's an abomination to the Lord. Now, what is an abomination to the Lord? Someone who is an abomination, we're going to talk more about it in a moment, but someone who is an abomination to the Lord is the complete opposite of who God is and what God made you to be. You're an abomination. God says, you're worthless. There's nothing in you that's any good at all. That's an abomination. You hear about, the Bible says, when you see, this is in Daniel, when you see the abomination of desolation, Daniel 9, what does that mean? That means when the Antichrist over in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, when he goes into the Holy of Holies and he sacrifices a pig on the mercy seat, That's when you see the abomination of death. It's an abomination because here you have Almighty God, which all this represents, and instead of the holiness of God, instead of sprinkling the blood of the sacrificial animal, which is all on there to honor God, you go in there and you sacrifice a pig, which is completely abhorrent. That's the abomination. And then the desolation is that God is no longer there. Ezekiel 11, when the Spirit of God left the temple. So that's what he's talking about. So that's what abomination is. So this person, this oppressor, is an abomination to the Lord. And did you know that idolatry and abomination are linked together? I have a comment about that in just a second. Notice it says this too. Look down in verse 34, it says, surely he scorns the scornful. So he is a scorner. So he's perverse, he's an abomination, and he's a scorner. Now, what is that? Well, it's someone who is indignant and arrogant, who holds others in contempt. He has an utter disdain for other people. Now, that sounds like somebody you want to go on vacation with. Yeah. Say, why are you acting so scornful? I might use that word one of these days when I get around my brothers, who knows. Then they're bigger than me, so I have to be careful. But it says also that he's an abomination to the Lord. The man that I was reading behind, his name's Lang, L-A-N-G-E. He writes, and this is Solomon's writing this proverb. Solomon wrote Proverbs, and he regarded idolatry as a thing impossible. He therefore left out idolatry in the Proverbs as a thing too monstrous to be contemplated, and yet afterwards Solomon himself fell into idolatry. So what does that teach us? That teaches us that even though we think it's far beyond anything that we would ever be involved in or think about or even, you know, we need to understand that we need the full counsel of God. We need to make sure that we guard our heart in every direction of every thinking temptation, and we need to stay as close to the cross as we can because none of us knows any of our own weaknesses. Now listen to what I just said. None of us knows our own weaknesses. I have a weakness for green beans. You know that. So that's not what I'm talking about. But we don't know. Why? You don't know yourself. You can't trust yourself. So what am I supposed to do? You trust the Lord with everything about you, your temperament, your dreams, everything. We have to trust him with all of those things. We get to the place where we start trusting ourselves, and you know what? Sooner or later, you're going to think you're the captain of your own soul. You're going to think, I don't need to pray about this. I don't need to ask questions. I'm just going to go do whatever I want to. And you know where that's going to lead. How far are you going to be out of God's will if you start doing what you think is what you want to do and what's right? You've heard this illustration. You know, a pilot gets in a big plane and he takes off from New York and he's aiming for Los Angeles and he's off by 2 degrees when he takes off and he flies and he's off 2 degrees. Where's he going to end up? He's probably going to end up in Washington State because by the time you go that distance, that's how far off you're going to be. I want to follow God. I want to obey God. I want to honor God with my life. Okay, that's over here. But yet, if you don't stay on the paths of righteousness for his namesake, if you don't continue to honor and trust him in the journey, you can end up anywhere, anywhere. Proverbs says, do not envy the oppressor. Notice what else it says. Look back with me in verse 33. I want you to do something here. We're going to have a little test. Look in verse 33 and tell me the difference in those two phrases. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the what? The home of the upright, the just. Now, doesn't that seem odd? The curse of the Lord is on the house. Now, what's the difference between a house and a home? We know that. There are a lot of people who live in houses, but how many homes are out there? I'm grateful to God. I live in a home, and that means there's love and there's peace and there's grace and there's God's favor. That is my home. That's my safe place. That's my sanctuary. That's where I love to go. I love to spend time there. That's a home. But look what it says in verse 3. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. Zechariah 5:4 says their house will be destroyed. This is what God is saying this to the nation of Israel. And these are proverbial sayings that they need to understand. Jesus said in Luke 12:20, turn there with me. Luke 12:20. We know this. When I start reading it, the light's going to come on. Luke 12:20. It's talking about the rich fool. Go back to verse 18, or you can go to verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. This is 12:16, Luke. He thought within himself, saying within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? Boy, it's my. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. He said I about five times. There's another place of scripture, Isaiah 14, that Satan says I five times. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus himself is teaching this, but there's another proverb. It's right there in front of us. I mean, verse 21 is the whole key. So is he who lays up treasure for himself, he will have nothing, but is someone who is not rich toward the things of God. Laying up eternal treasures. Malachi 2:2 on the way back. Malachi. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Deuteronomy 28 is another place. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 through 20. Listen to these. They're in Mount Ebal. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image and abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. And all the people will say, amen. And he goes through this whole list of things, warning them that what they're doing is wrong. Now look in chapter 28. That was in chapter 27. Look in 28, 14 and 15 of Deuteronomy. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But, verse 15, it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. God has given us his word. I mean, you take chapter 27 and you start in around verse 15, and he talks all the way through 26, he talks about all these curses, and all the people are saying, amen, amen, amen. Then he gets them to 28, and he says, here's the blessings on obedience, but if you don't do these things, here's going to be the end result. Now, here's what you got to be careful of. You say, well, God's just a big meanie, not being irreverent. God's a big meanie in heaven, and he's just waiting around for me to do something wrong. No, he's not waiting around for you to do something wrong. He's teaching you so that you'll know what to do is right. That's the whole point. This is what's right. This is what's best, not only for you, not only for your community, but also to honor God. Honor God. Back to Proverbs. You've heard this before, down in verse 34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. We've been studying that in James 4:6. God will scorn the scornful. So what does that look like? Well, in Isaiah 37, we'll go to Isaiah 28 first. Isaiah 28, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men. Remember, these are the arrogant. the ones that look with disdain on people. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made our lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. That's a scorner. They've got two agendas. They're double-hearted. They say one thing, almost performance-oriented, and but they're saying another thing. Look in chapter 20. I'm sorry, we just did that. Look in 37, 22. Isaiah 37, 22. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. Now this is Hezekiah talking to Sennacherib. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom you have reproached and blasphemed, against whom you have raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high against the Holy One of Israel. Talking about Sennacherib was a scornful man. He scoffed at the fact that when Isaiah went to Hezekiah and told him, do not listen to him. God is going to deliver you from Sennacherib. And Sennacherib had sent Rabshakeh and all of his little generals up there. They're standing outside the gate of Jerusalem, and they're telling them, and they're speaking in the Hebrew language, and they're telling them, every nation that we've come across since we've left Assyria, we're coming down. We have destroyed them. We've destroyed their gods. No God can take us on. No God can win. No God can defeat us. That's being scornful. So here comes Sennacherib, and he brings his army. And you know what happened. Hezekiah went up and he took his prayer request. He took the note that Sennacherib sent. He took it up into his prayer tower and he laid it down before the Lord. And he says, Lord, do you see what they have said about you? Do you see what they said they're going to do? And Hezekiah went to sleep that night. Probably the best night's rest he's had in a long time. He got up next morning and Sennacherib's army, there were 185,000 of them lying dead outside the gates of Israel, the gate of Jerusalem. God will defend us. God is wise enough and strong enough to know how to subvert even the scornful. There's a sermon preached many years ago by Dr. R.G. Lee. He was pastor of Value Baptist Church for years, and then Dr. Adrian Rogers went there. But he had a sermon, and he preached it all over the place. It's called Payday Someday, an incredible sermon. I have an old tape of it. But in that message, and by the way, Dr. R.G. Lee was a brilliant man, great pastor. You're probably glad that you weren't a member of his church, because if you were in the hospital, he would visit you at 6 o'clock in the morning. He was the guy that would cut on the light and beat the nurses to you. But that was just he was real highly disciplined. Come in, read a verse of scripture, pray, and leave. You think, what just happened? That's who he was. But he preached almost in a monotone voice. And they said that his speech pattern... he preached like, you think I preach fast, he preached twice as fast as I do. And he's like a machine gun. But he had a message he'd preach called Payday Someday. And the message was incredible, because he talks about, if you live this kind of life, here's your payday. You live this kind of life, here's your payday. You live this kind of life without God, here's your payday. But if you live for Christ, here's going to be your payday one day. Payday Someday, a beautiful message. So bottom line, what Solomon is teaching here is, do not envy the oppressor, choose none of his ways. They are going to reap what they have sown. Therein is the law of nature. Now, these are just some verses of scripture. After death comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Proverbs 14:9, fools mock at sin. The great white throne judgment. Let me read this to you. A lot of times we read it so fast and our minds are focusing on other things. But when you think about the great white throne judgment, listen to verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. It says this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. Implied to stand. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Can you imagine? These are some of the most frightful and fearful words in the Word of God. And the books were open. and everything you've ever thought, said, or done as an unbeliever are written down in those books. And then the book of life is opened. And of course, the issue there is your name written in the book of life, in the book of life. Shame, back to Proverbs. Look down in verse 35, the last phrase. And shame shall be the legacy of fools. Shame. Like the chaff, they will be all swept away. Psalms 1:4 says that. Ezekiel 21:31 says that not only will God destroy you, talking about the scorner and the person who's not a follower of God, but God says, when the fire comes against you, he says, I will blow on the fire. That's in Ezekiel 21:31. 1 Samuel 26:21. David has gone in and he's stolen the spear that was beside King Saul. His men crept in. There was an encampment. They went and they took Saul's javelin, his spear. And David went up on a hillside and he looks down over the camp and he starts to cry out. And he's wailing because he's heartbroken over what's happening. It's a picture of God loving Saul, and Saul was just unlovable. Saul wakes up and he says, is that you, my son David? He said, yes, O king, it's me. He said, I have in my hand your spear. And David was ashamed or embarrassed. And Saul said, you could have taken my life. He said, O king, he says, no one can lay their hands against God's anointed. He says, David, you spared me. He says, I promise you I will spare your life. I will no longer hunt you. He said, and all your men with you. He said, they're more righteous than me. And then he says this. He says, I have played the fool. Listen to what Saul said. I have played the fool. And if you look down in verse 35, and but shame shall be the legacy of what? Fools. What was Saul's great sin? Well, he was rebellious as can be. He had sinned. God had taken the kingdom away from him. But yet, he says, I have played the fool. Go back to verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor. Now, let's look at God's secret counsel. This is where wisdom dwells. We're going to go back through these verses, and we're going to be looking at the other side of this. Look what it says in verse 32. But the perverse man is an abomination to the Lord, but God's secret counsel is with the upright. Upright men are in God's confidence. That's what it means, counsel, confidence. It speaks of intimate fellowship. It's a beautiful picture. I'm thinking of Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Down to verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then in Philippians 3, verse 10, it says, that I may know him, this is Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? He says three things. He says that I may know, that I may experience him in the power of his resurrection. What has to happen to you so that you can experience a resurrection? You have to die. And Paul talks not only in Ephesians and Colossians, but he talks about that we need to die to self. He says, I want to experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, in the sufferings of Jesus, what did Jesus do when he was going through those horrific times? Think about him in the garden. When he left the 12, well, the 11, when he left them and he went a little bit farther, what did he do? He got inside of an olive press and he began to pray to the Father in heaven. That's what Paul is thinking about in the fellowship of his sufferings. When Jesus was on the cross and he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, think about, and that's, Paul says, I want to experience that. And then he says, being conformed to his death. Now, if you want to know what that means, you have to go back to chapter 2. Look with me in verse 5. Now it makes sense. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. right? The power of the resurrection, being conformed, listening to his sufferings and being conformed to his death. And then he says in verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But Jesus made himself of no reputation. Jesus did not have any identity of his own. He was, look what it says, he was a bondservant coming in the likeness of men. A bondservant is someone who volunteers to be a slave. That's a bondservant. And then it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Paul says, I want to be that. I want to be like that. Verse 12, back in chapter 3. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Paul says, I haven't arrived yet, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. You know what he's saying there? He has a plan and a purpose for my life. I want to fulfill that. The only way I can fulfill that is, he says, I have to submit. I have to surrender. I'm not perfected yet. I haven't arrived. And then drop down in verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you were to read that in the first century and you didn't really know much about Paul, you didn't know anything about Jesus, you'd think, this guy, I mean, he's off. I mean, why do you want to go through all of these things physically so that you could be like your Savior? Well, the reason is because Paul wanted that fellowship with Jesus. He wanted to know him in such an intimate way. And here's what you got to understand. It wasn't Paul in the church. It was Paul and Jesus. Paul had such an incredible intimacy with Christ that with Paul, that was always enough. It was always enough. And that challenges me in a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways. You know, many of you know this. I have a hard time sitting still. I always got to be kind of moving around. And so I'm always up and about, you know, and about 30 minutes and I got to get up and do something. I mean, you know, just walk outside, look around, and go back in my office again. But Paul had learned to be content whether he was low, whether he was high, whether he was in prison, whether he was walking around. He learned to be content. Why? He said, because when Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you and all of your weaknesses, Paul. Paul had to stubbornly learn all of his weaknesses. So, and doing that, he learned about the intimacies of Christ. He knew that Jesus said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, but my God shall supply all, give me all of his riches and glory through Christ. So Paul, that's why he's able to say those scriptures, because he lived all of that. So what does that say to us? That challenges me that I've got some voids in my life. And you know what? I don't need to put more stuff in there. I need to put Jesus in there. And I need to be, you know, I don't need stuff. I need him. So with that in mind, we'll go back to Proverbs. He says, verse 32, but God's secret counsel, his confidence is with the upright. Now, you've heard, you know, it's like the old gangster movies, you know, he's my confidence man. You know, that means you can always trust in him. Imagine that God would take us into his confidence. I think about Abraham when he's standing out there and he's seeing Sodom and Gomorrah and he sees the two angels going down there and then he goes to bed. This is after he bargained. He says, if there's 50, there's 40 righteous people, will you not destroy it? He said, if there's 10, and God never answered him. And then there's a time in there, and Abraham goes to bed, and then God says, you know what? This is before he went to Abraham. I've got my story a little ahead of myself. He says, I need to share this with him. I do not need to keep this from Abraham what I'm getting ready to do. And then God went to him, and he told him what he's going to do. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But then when Sodom and Gomorrah started to burn, there's a verse of scripture that says, and God remembered the prayers of Abraham for Lot. Now, is that important? Yeah. The two angels didn't go down there just to burn the place down. They went down there to get Lot out of there. God shares his confidence with upright people. Sometimes, you know, I'm wondering what if God told me something, could I keep it to myself, or would I have to go tell somebody? Because God just told me. You know, I gotta tell somebody. What if he told you something? Speaks of confidential fellowship. Remember this now, that God has all authority in heaven and earth. I like what the Bible says in Revelation 1:8, and one of these verses I need to memorize. It's simple. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Then I go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's our God. And he wants us to have such a relationship with him that he wants to be. It's, and when I say intimate, I'm not talking about secrets. No, I'm talking about that God he can be in confidence with him. He can share things with us. It's just understanding more and more. It's like the sons of Issachar. We have a better grasp on God and who he is. Now, another thing I want you to see, we talked about back in verse 33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. The home of the just. How many of you know what the Shema is? The Shema. Go to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6. I want you to look with me, verses 4 through 9. The Shema. S-H-E-M-A. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. I'll start over again. I hear some of you still turning. That's all right. We're going to get it together. We'll go together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that the Jews back in the day of Moses, when all this was given, do you think that God was trying to help them understand that everything about their life was literally encompassed him? Everything. When you lie down, when you get up, when you go out of the house, you know, everywhere you go, it's about God. And I love verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You shall hide my commandments in your heart. Then you think of Psalm 119:11. I will hide his word in my heart, so I will not sin against him. So see, all of this comes together for us. Something else he does back in Proverbs 3. It says in verse 34, the second part, surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. One man wrote this, humility is both a grace gift from God and a vessel to receive grace. Humility is a grace gift from God, and it's also a gift that he gives you. You receive the grace. So humility is twofold. You need the grace of God to understand what humility is, and then he needs a vessel that he can put it in. That's the picture here. He said, it's beautiful, he said, but he gives grace to the humble. Let me close with this. Verse 35, the wise shall inherit glory. The wise shall inherit glory. Revelation chapter 4. Verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 12. Now you've got the angels and living creatures and the elders, the number of the saints, 10,000 times 10,000, thousands and thousands. There's not the word millions in the Greek, so they say thousands. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all of them that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and power and glory and honor." The word glory and honor has a theological and an eschatological background because it deals with fulfillment and promises. Glory and honor are the property of God. So here's the question. Who are the wise and who are the fools? Knowing what the Word of God says, knowing what you and I can experience by trusting, who are the wise and who are the fools? The world sees the followers of Christ as the fools. We're the Christ followers, the losers, the failures, we're the weak. But heaven sees the followers of Christ Jesus as the victors. We're the blood-bought children of God. And let me share this with you. This is from Winslow, July 19th. He used the text, 1 John 5:20. "We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. I in them. Thus it is a mutual indwelling," he writes. "Christ in us and we in Christ. Here is our security." Let me give you just a couple of little, it's a small vignette. "We are in Christ as the poor murderer was within the city of refuge when pursued by the avenger of blood and who cannot overtake and slay him. We are in Christ as Noah was enclosed within the ark, with the heavens darkening above him and the waters heaving beneath him, yet with not a drop of the flood penetrating his vessel, nor a blast of the storm disturbing the serenity of his spirit. We are clothed with the garment of the elder brother, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, which to all and all on all them that believe. On that same garment the Father has placed his hands. In that robe the person of Christ is accepted. It is to God as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Pursued by the avenger of blood and the threatening of a condemning law, he has reached the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fearful and trembling, yet believing and hoping, he has crossed the sacred threshold, and in an instant he is safe, and for him there is no more condemnation. Fleeing from the gathering storm, the wrath which is to come, he has availed himself of the open door of the sacred ark, the crucified Savior. He has entered. God has shut him in, and for him there is no more condemnation. Yes, Christ is our sanctuary, beneath whose shadows we are safe. Jesus is our strong tower, within whose embattlements no avenger can threaten. Christ Jesus is our hiding place from the wind and covert from the tempest, and not one drop of wrath can fall on the soul that is in him. So who are the fools and who are the wise? One last thing, Proverbs 1:7, a simple verse. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here is our challenge right here. It's the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if we must stay in His Word. We must stand on His Word. And we must trust His Word. That is our only hope. 40, almost 6 years ago now, I had just been saved. And we had a group of men who would gather at church. The church was small at that time. And probably, I don't know, a little over 100 people. 120 would be a great day back then in that day. This was back in 1975. And so they'd have breakfast on Saturday. And then if there was something that needed to be fixed around the church, there were some of us who could do those kinds of things. So we'd go eat breakfast at 7 o'clock at the famous Amos on San Juan Avenue. So we'd go over and eat breakfast. And then we'd go to the church and we'd break up in groups. And then about 10 o'clock, we'd all gather in the sanctuary. And I remember we were in the sanctuary one, and Brother Harold, he wanted us, because we had a center aisle and we had some pews, he wanted us to go down the pews And he gave us all a little bottle of oil, and he wanted us to anoint the back of the pew right on the leg and go down each. So there's a couple, you know, we go down the out, one be on one end, one be on the other. So we're going down that. So then we got through, we'd gather back at the front on that pew. And we had been praying that God was going to give us, Brother Harold's calling it Victory Day, and we were praying for 200 people to come to church, 200. And so we got up there, and so I didn't pray out loud back then. I was scared to death because I'd say something wrong, somebody laugh or something. So I'm just listening to the other men. So Brother Harold always closed in prayer. Now, he's a godly man, but sometimes he would scare the soup out of me. I can't believe he just prayed that. So he gets over there, and I remember he had his Bible in his hand. He's on his knees, and he's got his Bible like this. He's holding it, and he says, now, Lord Jesus said, we're praying. This is something like that. We're praying that you're going to give us 200 people next Sunday. Not this Sunday, but the next Sunday. And then he said this, God, I'm holding you to your word. And I looked up. I said, man, somebody's going to get hit with lightning or something. I mean, we're in heaven and we're talking about it. He said, I'm holding you to your word. God, we're going to stand on your word. He said, I'm going to hold you to your word. I'm going to hold you to your word. So as soon as we got up, everybody's walking. So I was so naive. And I said, can you say that? Can you really pray that? I mean, is that okay? He goes, yeah, yeah. I said, man, I don't know, Brother Harold. I said, it just bothered me. It's like you're telling God, you know, this is what I want. He said, no. He said, we're standing on his word. I'm going to hold him to his word because this is what he said. The next Sunday, guess how many people we had in church? 202. He came out and he says, what do you think about that? I was like, I think we need to hold him to his word some more often. I mean, good grief. But you know what? When you're in confidence and when you're in that kind of play spiritually with the Lord, that's not offensive to God. You can pray like that. You can ask him for those impossible things. That's why, like you say, Jeremiah 31:1, you know, it says, you know, 33:3 said, call upon the Lord and I will answer thee and I will show you great mighty things that you know not. When's the last time you prayed that? So, well, I've never had a need. Danny Hutter used to have this thing in his house. Big prayers, big answers. Pray big prayers. That's what it said. Pray big prayers. And I'm thinking, get big answers. We have yet to exercise all of our faith muscles. And I'm not talking, listen, I'm not talking about stuff. I'm not talking about buildings. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to see God do incredible things that we know not. It's there. And we can do it. Just ask. Just ask. So are you going to think God's going to take us serious? I think, like Dwight L. Moody, he was in a service one time, and the preacher got up, and Dwight L. was young, and he was one of the world's greatest evangelists. He heard this message, and he walked out on the steps, and the preacher said, there's yet to be one man that God could fully pour himself through and magnify himself. There's yet to be a man born. And Dwight L. Moody walked out. He stood up there and he looked up in the sky. He says, Lord God, I want to be that man. He was almost illiterate. He slaughtered the English language when he preached. I mean, he ain't got it all wrong. It's all just crazy. He was all over the map. If you ever read some of his sermons, you're going, English teachers would have a heart attack reading these things. But yet God used him to win millions of people to Christ. Little as much when God is in it. But do we dare ask? Let me say this. I think sometimes we're a little bit hesitant about asking God to do something big and impossible because it may cost us something. It may cost us something. The one that you're talking to, the one that you're praying to, I promise you, if he wants something to happen, he's going to enable you and empower you to do whatever. The only thing it may cost me when I pray like that, it might be some unconfessed sin that I haven't confessed yet. It might be something that I don't even need in my life that I might just have to get rid of. It may be a new discipline in my life that I haven't put in my life yet. But are we going to trust him? And are we going to pray big prayers to a big God? He'll do that. He'll do that. Amen? Now don't go, oh, no, I can't believe you did it. You just ruined my whole night. No, I just want you to walk as close as you can to the Savior and let you know that he is, There's just some amazing things that God still wants to do on the earth. I know the world's upside down. I know it's crazy out there. I know everybody's getting fear and I got this Delta thing and I got all that going on. I understand all that. I do. I want to understand it so I can help people. But my God is still on the throne. And my God still answers prayers. He's still saving people. He's still moving his spirit. And God is still going to prove to the world that he alone is God. And that's where I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand there. So you going to look stupid? I've been stupid before. That's not going to be a problem. Just be weird. Because I'm on the Lord's side. Amen? And I want you to be there too. Let's pray. Father, your kindness is overwhelming, and that's an understatement. Your goodness surpasses more than we can ever imagine. Your greatness is going to take us all eternity just to see it all. Your majesty causes us to bow our heads in submission. Your glory, it's fearful because we've never seen anything like it. But one day we'll understand. One day we can embrace that. And to be true, you're going to have to give us a glorified body because we cannot handle being in your presence outside of that because of your holiness. Oh God, give us a hunger for your word. Give us a hunger to know you, to understand more of you, God, so that we can worship you aright. We can honor you with pure hearts and a clear conscience. And our faith muscles, oh Lord, it's not so much that we'll be stronger. No, it'll broaden our horizon for the great and awesome God that we have. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.